This tape contains the six teachings in a series of eight entitled Gifts of the Spirit by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of the teaching is Gifts of Healing, and the scripture reference is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
Let's turn to Mark chapter 2. I think this is a familiar passage. I want to deal with it in the context of what we've been thinking about the last several weeks, the gifts of the Spirit. I say again, we're not trying to do all of the gifts of the Spirit, but touch on some of the ones that have been more problematic in various ways, either controversial theologically or difficult to know how to get in on those things. I want to deal just briefly with the gift of healing. And God has been doing so much in this area, and yet there's so much that could be said and so many problems surrounding the gift. I want to deal with this particular passage and just reflect on it in terms of two or three things this evening. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question thus in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he turned and said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. In dealing with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of healing, I want us to notice, first of all, that when that is mentioned in the list that you're probably most familiar with in 1 Corinthians 12, in fact, it's mentioned twice and two different words are used. In the first instance, in verse 9, it says, he gave to another gifts, plural, of healing. In that list, to one he gave this, and to another that, and to another that, and to another that, and to another gifts of healing. And then later in the same chapter, when he's listing the sort of office ministries in the last paragraph, verse 28, he lists first apostles and prophets and so on, and then healers. Two different words, gifts of healing, and then healers. I think that's important to bear that distinction in mind. In a strict sense, the person who receives the gift of healing is the person who gets healed, right? I mean, I should never say of myself, if God has used me in a ministry of healing, that I have a gift of healing. I don't have a gift of healing. The one who has the gift of healing is the one who gets healed. But just like it's true with regard to a number of other gifts, we've seen the way that God can use any of us, if we're open to his Spirit, to manifest himself in any way that he wants to, in any one of the gifts. So some of us should find him manifesting himself in this particular area with a growing consistency. And as we begin to see God using us with more and more consistency in this particular area, it may be that some of us begin to be set aside as healers. Just as he can use any of us to speak a word of prophecy, but But then those who he uses over and over again, and their prophecies can be relied on, and they're consistent, and they're trustworthy, we begin to recognize as prophets. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we need to see that distinction, because I think that might cast a little bit of light on a very difficult subject. I said just last weekend, and I've said many times, that the frustrating thing about the ministry of healing is that you can't reduce it to a formula. And how we wish we could. You know, how we wish we could put God in a box in this particular area. If only I knew which button to press, and every time it would work the same way, but you can't do it. And one thing that I have observed, and I'd like to share this with you as an insight, I believe it's of God, is that sometimes the ministry of healing operates in spite of the explanation given for it. I believe that God does raise up people and has raised up people in our generation who he is using in a remarkable way, in a consistent way. When they pray for folks, when they lay hands on the sick, people get well. But so often, what will happen is that the person who has God use him that way over and over again looks for an explanation for it and ends up giving a little formula. If you do this, then you will be healed. And I think that's very dangerous. Very dangerous. There are some principles, and we need to be aware of them. But everything in my experience witnesses against reducing it to a formula, because we are not dealing with magic. If I could control God at this point, do this and it will in every circumstance happen, I'd be God. And you can't do it. I think I use this as an illustration. I am not being facetious, okay? I'm not joking, but I mean it. I really think it's rather like Dumbo's feather. Do you remember the story of Dumbo the flying elephant? And God had created him with the ability to fly in those incredible ears that he had. Only Dumbo didn't believe it, see, until Jiminy Cricket comes along and says, I've got a magic feather for you. Hold it in your trunk and you'll be able to fly. And so he holds it in his trunk and lo and behold, he takes off and flies, see. Well, he believed that it was because of the feather. Feather had nothing to do with it. It's because God gave him a supernatural gift. And I think that most of the formulas are like Dumbo's feather. You're clinging to a false explanation of why it works. I'll tell you why it works. It works because God is doing a sovereign act at that particular point. The only formula I know is the one in 1 Corinthians 12 when he says, all these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's his sovereignty. Okay. There might be any number of reasons why somebody is not healed or not healed immediately. There are some things we ought to be aware of. It might be unconfessed sin, you know, that you are sick, you are desperately ill, and you're looking for God to heal you, and yet you're harboring compromise in your life, and it's hindering you at that very point. How often does a grudge that you hold against somebody, you know, somebody hurt you, maybe they were 100% responsible and you were absolutely innocent, they abused you, but now you, for years, have been indulging in the sin of holding a grudge against them, sin of anger, sin of uncharity, unforgiveness, and that is literally eating you up, literally. You know, our secular doctors are beginning to see some of these relationships. It might be a broken relationship in the body of Christ. You know, when the body is not at one, there's a hindrance to Jesus being able to answer our prayers. You can read through Matthew 18 and see that in the most dramatic kind of a way. When two or three of you agree, then am I in the midst of you. And if you're not in agreement, the implication is his ability to be in the midst of us meeting our needs is very much limited at that very point. It may be the abuse we heap upon ourselves. You know, if you smoke two packs of cigarettes a day, please don't hold it against God if I have to come visit you on the cancer ward. You know, you say, how could God allow this to happen? He allowed you to abuse yourself all those years. It might be just the crazy way we live. You know, all the junk we put into our food and our atmosphere and our drinking water and so on. There's so many variables here. I don't believe you dare reduce it to a formula. I think that's presumption. And we've got to avoid that sin. What I do know is that when God does not heal, or does not heal immediately, he absolutely promises to give the grace to enable you to cope, to get through that thing. He'll go with you through the valley of the shadow. He'll be there. He says, no temptation, that can equally well be translated test. No test has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will, with the test, provide a way of escape. That's his promise. You can rely on it. There are two different patterns in the New Testament for the exercise of the ministry of healing. One is those whom God simply gives this ministry to. They've begun to pray for the sick, and they've begun to see with ever-growing consistency God using them in that way. And we've been praying for years that God would raise up some folks like that in our midst, and I think he's beginning to. People who have a ministry, and it needs even to be recognized as an office from God, of being healers. Okay, that's the first pattern. And that, we see, of course, Jesus is the chief example of that. God uses him consistently when he prays for the sick. The other pattern is that of coming to the elders, who, as a body and representative of the ministry of the whole church, as a function of their office, as pastors, as elders, as leaders of the people of God, minister in terms of the sick coming to them. And here you know the passage in James. He says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick man. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. I want to notice a couple of things about that passage. First of all, it's the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of faith that will save the sick man. Not the prayer of aspiration, not the prayer of hope, but the prayer of faith. We're staking our confidence on the character of God. And in that confidence, we pray to a God who wills our wholeness, who wills our health. I want you to get this very clearly. I don't believe that there is anything in the New Testament that would cast doubt on the will of God. He wills our health. I have just enumerated any number of things that might hinder his will being accomplished. Do you get that distinction? God wills that all men be saved, yet not all men will be. He's accepted a limitation where he will not impose his will over against our freedom to spit in his face. He wills that we be saved, and yet not all men will be. He wills that all men be healed, and yet perhaps not all men will be. I think we've got to contend against adding to our prayer what we so often add. You know, we pray for the sick, and then we end it by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. What are we saying? We're saying your will is in doubt. I know what my will is. I want Jimmy, I want Sally to be well, but not my will, but thine. See, your will is in doubt. I find nothing in the character of Jesus that suggests that. Every single time he was asked, he offered healing freely. In fact, more times than he was asked. So it's the prayer of faith based upon confidence in God's character. And then the implication is there, secondly, that they're to come and confess their sins. Not all illness is going to be a result of sin, but some is. And the ministry of the elders is not only the ministry of healing of the body, but of forgiving the sin. That God would heal both body and spirit at that point. And so we come back to this passage in Mark chapter 2, and I want to make these four points in passing. First of all, it occurs to me that healing is almost always inconvenient. It's almost always inconvenient. You know, you ever think about this picture? I mean, it's really a funny picture. Here Jesus is in Capernaum, and the whole town is turned out. And they're absolutely filling the room. There's no room to turn around. They're filling the doorway. They're in the windowsills. They're standing outside trying to hear, trying to kind of glimpse what's going on inside. And here these guys come, four of them with a stretcher, climb up on the roof, tear apart the roof, and let him down. And you could just imagine, Jesus is in the middle of his sermon, you know, and all of a sudden the plaster starts falling down, right? You ever think of the inconvenience? You know, that poor guy on the stretcher, did he bargain for that? Up onto the roof and let down through a hole. What about the guy who owns the house? You know, what about Jesus? He's disrupting everything. And yet so often what you hear people say, if God wants to heal me, he can heal me right here. You know, I don't need to go to a meeting. I don't need to go to the elders. I don't need to have oil. I don't need to have hands laid on me. If God wants to heal me, he can heal me right here. See? I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about that. When Jesus went to his own hometown, it said he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. And I suggest to you that it is usually very difficult to have the faith to believe for my own healing. I don't know about you, I find it much easier to have faith for other people's healing than for myself. So I need to come to you. If I'm sick, I need to come to you and have you pray for me. And it's almost always inconvenient, you know, to do whatever it is that I need to do to get God's healing. But God honors that. He honors the effort. Second thing is that healing, like everything else in the Christian life, comes by faith. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, it wasn't even the man's faith, it was the faith of these four friends. When Jesus saw their faith, he turned to the man, and remarkably, before he heals him, he says, your sins are forgiven. But I noticed that everything in the Christian life comes by faith. How did you get in on the gift of salvation? How did you receive any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It was by receiving them by faith. And so we've got, to come back to the prayer of faith. Over and over and over and over, we hear Jesus saying, your faith has made you well. That is not the only factor, but it sure is an important one. Thirdly, faith has to be exercised. These men went to Jesus. They went expectantly. They would settle for nothing less than his best. The woman with the issue of blood says, if I can but touch his garment. She reached out, touched him. Immediately, power goes out of me. He says, power went out of me. They said, everybody's touching you. He said, yeah, but one person touched me in a special way. She exercised her faith. She came and laid hold of my power. The centurion says, if you but speak the word. Faith has to be exercised. And then fourthly, as remarkable as it seems, I want to suggest to you that healing is easier than forgiveness. Healing is easier than forgiveness, and that ought to really draw us up short. Because we come and blithely, week after week, put our confidence in the promises of God that you confess your sins and he'll take away your sins and wash you whiter than snow. And yet he says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your pallet, and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven Because how would you ever know? I mean, I could say that, right? How do you know? But he says, let me demonstrate that I have the power to forgive your sins by healing your body. So he turned to the paralytic and said, in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And immediately he's well. So of the two, healing ought to be the easier. Healing is the easier. And yet somehow we're able to believe God for our forgiveness, and yet we stumble when it comes to our bodies being healed. I think that there's an encouragement here in both directions for us to begin to pray for the sick, for you to begin to pray for the sick. I bet you that there are people in this room who have, just as I've said this about the other gifts, I've said you might have a gift of evangelism and you've never led anybody to Christ. I bet you there are people in this room that have a gift of healing who have never prayed for the sick and never laid hands on them. And the only way you're going to know if God would give you that ministry is to begin to dare to do so. And watch what happens. See what happens. I'm astonished when God uses my prayers. Absolutely astonished. Sometimes I know he's going to do it. Other times I feel absolutely nothing. And again I say I cannot reduce it to a formula. And yet I'm seeing God use my prayers in healing the sick. And it comes as a total wonderment to me. It is absolutely in no way related to my spiritual maturity or holiness. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. It's simply what God is giving. And I would encourage you on that side of the coin to begin to pray for the sick and lay hands on them and see if God would be giving you that ministry. On the other side, if you're the one in need of healing, to begin to dare to believe that God would will you to be whole and to come to him expectantly as these men did and to come to him looking for him not just to deal with your spirit but to give you the health which is the literal meaning of the word salvation. He is our health. He is our wholeness. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you that with greater and greater frequency and greater consistency, we are hearing reports come back as we did tonight of your moving in power among us, touching broken bodies and making them well again. Lord, we stand in awe of that. We thank you that your arm is not shortened, that you are still mighty to save and mighty to heal. And we ask you to stir up among us greater confidence to believe you for this. And we pray, Father, for boldness, that you would give to many of us the desire to be used of you in praying for and laying hands on the sick and seeing them made well again. And Lord, we pray for those even here this night who have come seeking your healing. Lord, that you would build in us the expectancy that we see in these four men, bringing their friend, willing to go through the inconvenience, the embarrassment of it, willing to settle for nothing less than your best. We would come to you tonight and believe that you are still the same today as you were yesterday, that you are desirous of making us well. And Lord, we confess to you this night that as you heal our bodies, we would be for you living, walking testimonies to the praise of your name for Jesus' sake. Amen.